Well, this brings us to our sermon here today, and once again, hello everybody and welcome. And today's sermon is a combination sermon Bible study, and it's the title of it is The Book of Amos. Very interesting book. Now, I won't be able to go into depth because there's 9 chapters here. I'm going to give you an overview of the book of Amos, but it ties right into exactly what the bottom line, what God wants all of us to do, is to repent of our sins and to be depending on Him. He wants us to live right and learn His character so that we can be in God's kingdom. But the name Amos itself means burden bearer. He was the one that that had a burden, a job that God gave him to do, which is what we will get into the book of Amos here. But at the time that Amos was prophesying there in Israel, which was from 755 to 754 BC, and at that time business was booming for Israel. But just below the surface, you know, if you were a news reporter back in those days, if you were a news reporter, you could see what was behind the scenes there that was going on with all this prosperity and business booming and everybody doing extremely well. You could see that there was something under the surface that was going wrong, you know, and as you can imagine, it turned out to be greed because, you know, everybody had a lot of money and they was trying to get more. There was injustice. They would lie and cheat and steal from each other. All this was festering under the surface of the lifestyle that Israel was keeping there. Sounds very much like today. Nothing really is new under the sun. Nothing really has changed from that time until today. You know, it sounds very much like today. Hypocritical religious practices have taken place of true worship. And what's God wants us to do? Have true worship of Him so that He can work with us, so that we can learn His character, so that we can be obedient to Him. And it takes God's Holy Spirit in us for us to be able to be obedient to Him. Otherwise, we could dance off to whatever Satan wants to pull us to. Israel had a false sense of security and was growing very calloused, very, very calloused to God's disciplining hand. You know, God is a great father, just like we're the parents of our kids. You know, when our kids get out of line and disobey, we have to bring judgment down on them and correct them. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't be a good parent. We want to teach our kids, and that's what God is doing with everybody else, with all humans. We are all His children. But is what was happening there in Israel with all this false security of being wealthy and prospering and everything, you know, that when God was trying to discipline them, they had a calloused outlook about it and didn't want to have any part with it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read verses 30 and 31. You know, they had this calloused attitude about God wanting to correct them, and is what it says here in Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine." You know, God is in charge. Vengeance is His. I will repay. We can count on that, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people, whether they are living rightly or not. He will judge His people. We are His people. And then verse 31, it says here, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our works. What are our works? The way we live. He knows us through and through, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I know all of us have said this to our kids that were riding in the back seat. don't make me stop this car, because I'm going to come back there and I'm going to straighten you out. Well, God does the same thing with us. And he warns us ahead of time, don't make me come back there and straighten you out. He gives us fair warning. But the people of Israel became calloused to his call to straighten up, do right. And, you know, they became callous to that. And God saw that their sins, you know, for those sins, for some of the things that he did to get their attention was he brought famine. He brought drought. He brought plagues, death and destruction even. But nothing would bring the people of Israel to their knees. You know, that's like our kids. You know, we can talk to them till we're blue in the face sometime and say, you know, hey, don't do this because it'll hurt you. You know, don't climb that ladder and try to go up on the roof. You might fall off. And we can tell them over and over again, but sometimes we have to let them skin their knees and find out what it feels like to be wrong. And God brought on famine, drought, plagues, death, and destruction. But nothing would bring the people of Israel to their knees. And he was trying to show them that, hey, you're living the wrong way of life. Well, the main theme of the book of Amos is God's passionate concern for justice. You know, right's right and wrong's wrong. God has his laws. And what are his laws good for? They are an insurance policy that protects all humans. If you obey God's laws, they will protect you from hurt, pain, suffering, all kinds of things. And you will receive God's blessings for being obedient to God. But God's passionate concern for all of his children is justice, to live rightly, to have his character, because in his kingdom, none will offend. All have to be living the way that God thinks and way that he does. Justice is rational. It promotes good relationships between people. And injustice breaks down good relationships and breeds anger. People get angry and jealous. And then they get hostile. They want to fight. And then they get violent. They want to kill each other. We can turn on the news any night at 6 o'clock or whenever you turn it on, 5 o'clock, whatever it is, and you can hear of people just walking up and killing somebody. I think it was yesterday somebody went to a gas station and saw a sheriff there and unloaded his gun on this sheriff while he was pumping gas. I mean, there's all kinds of bad things going on, but justice is rational. It promotes good relationships between people. Injustice breaks down good relationships. You know, we're supposed to be thinking of others before ourselves even, and wanting to bless and help other people. That's the character of God. But human nature in its raw self is take care of self. Whatever you got to do to beat the other guy, even if you have to hit him in the head, rob him, whatever you got to do to take what he has. That is raw human nature. It's not the way that God thinks. God thinks that we are to be giving and wanting to help others. Well, the people of Israel had all those bad traits. All those bad traits of human nature there. And they thought they were doing it all on their own when they were prospering. God was taking it away to show them that, hey, you're living wrong. God created the human race to enjoy good relationships with him and with each other. Anything other than that goes against the character of God and his will for us. His will for us is totally different from us. The way that we think, he thinks totally different than what human nature self thinks. The prosperity of Israel, based on the successes of Jeroboam II, brought new wealth to the upper class, and they used that wealth to enlarge their land holdings and to build great houses for themselves. And they did this on the backs of the poor people. And how'd they do that? Oh, they passed laws just like they do today. Pass laws of eminent domain and things like that. Just go ahead, and is what they did. They threw the poor people off of their ancestral lands, which means lands that they inherited, the old farm that they inherited, and it was rightfully theirs. Rich people come in and says, "Hey, you know, I'm going to throw you off your land, or I'll just kill you. You know, I'm going to take your land because I want more land." Well, the money grabbers forgot about God's provision in the Mosaic Covenant, and the landed peasant class, the poor people, had been the foundation of Israel's society. God likes people that have a humble attitude and are wanting to do things rightly. And that's what was in the poorer people's minds. They were thankful to God for the blessings that God was giving them. And then you have these money grabbers that were prospering so much there in Israel, but they wanted to get more land, more buildings, bigger houses, everything else, thinking of only themselves, not thinking of other people and trying to build them up and help them. Well, as a result of the greed and injustice, as you might know, just like today, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. Sounds very much like today, doesn't it? Now let's talk a little bit about Amos. In the Hebrew, you know, like I said, you know, his name is the burden bearer or carrier. And he was from Judah. And you think, well, you know, here you've got Amos that is speaking to the Israelite people. Now, if you look on a map, you can see that Jerusalem and Israel is north and Judah is south. And God put this burden onto Amos to go and tell Israel their sins and that God wanted them to repent. So his name, the name Amos means burden carrier or burden bearer. And and he came with a strong message for Israel. And it was a masterful message given to him from God. God put it into his heart and into his mind, into his intellect, and gave him this job to do. God called him to do this job. God uses people. God uses all of us, and he expects us to allow him to use us, to set the right example before our relatives, before our neighbors, before everybody we come in contact with, that we will be that light from God that is showing other people that, you know, hey, there's something different about these people. They obey God. Oh, how strange it is today for that to happen. But more importantly, this message is still ringing down throughout the centuries today. And what is that message? God says, you know, I am very, very strict on justice. If you don't obey, I'm going to have to bring fire down on you, which fire means judgment. I have to bring judgment down on you if you don't repent of your sins. And God is not being harsh by saying repent of your sins. He is being lovingly saying, please repent of your sins, because you break my laws, there's automatic problems that come with that. And so that same message is still ringing down through the centuries today. Amos was a farmer turned prophet. Now, he was not an educated man. A formal education or anything like that. And so he was a farmer that turned prophet because God turned him to be that way. You know, that's like as God used the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, he turned him around real quick. Now, on the is where there's a little bit of difference between Amos and Paul. Paul was highly educated, and God used him as well, too, and turned him around to think differently from all the so-called education that he got there, you know, in his younger days. But Amos was not educated. He was called by God with and was very outspoken about sin. I mean, he was a talker. He was not bashful at all. So God used him. He was trying to visualize the nearness of God's judgment. And that's the way he spoke. He spoke in very plain words to the people of Israel and said, you know, God's judgment is going to come upon you. because of the way that you are living, the way that you are cheating people and driving people off their own land and robbing from them. And is what he was trying to do. He was trying to mobilize the nation of Israel to repentance. Probably most of the sermons that you'll hear from me, and that's the way it's been all the many years that I've been speaking, is that I speak an awfully lot on repentance. And why do I do that? That's the main thing that God the Father wants all humans to do. Repent of your sins so that you can be ready to go into His coming kingdom. Because the only thing that can separate us humans from God is sin. Unrepented sin, that is. And if we believe it, we believe that Jesus Christ covered all of our sins with His blood. We can accept that, and God accepts that sacrifice. But unrepented sins means that, hey, I'm gonna carry these sins on my own back and not allow Jesus Christ to cover them for me. That is cheapening the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But he wanted to mobilize the nation of Israel to repentance. Israel, as it's described, I want you all to, I don't have time today to go through the scriptures, because there's 9 chapters in Amos today. I'm giving you an overview, but I would like for you, when you go home, to read the 9 chapters of Amos and relate the story from what I'm telling you today. Israel was described as a basket of ripe fruit. What do you mean by that? They were like a basket of ripe fruit that stands ready for judgment. Why? Because of their hypocrisy and their spiritual indifference. They didn't care about being led by God. Amos was from the town of Tekoa, T-E-K-O-A, and that is on the edge of the Judean wilderness. It was about 5 miles south of Bethlehem. You know, you have Jerusalem, and then just south of Jerusalem is Bethlehem, and then about 5 miles south of Bethlehem was where Amos was from. He was from the house of Judah there. But due to very little rainfall in that area where Amos was, the land was more suited for raising sheep and goats as far as that goes, because it was kind of dry, sheep you can care for, a little bit harder to take care of sheep than it is goats, because goats can just about eat anything. But it was not good for raising crops. And so, Amos, he called himself a sheep breeder. Not a sheep herder, but he was a sheep breeder. But they needed to be able to migrate, to where he was suited for taking care of his animals there. And you can read that, you can make a note of that in Amos 1:1, and also in chapter 7:14 and 15. He called himself specifically a sheep breeder. Now, the Hebrew term used indicates that Amos was not a hired shepherd, but he was the owner of one or more small flocks. And, he described the sheep that he would raise. They were a smaller sheep, but they had a better wool that could be sold at market when it comes shearing time to shear the sheep. So he had small flocks of these small sheep that was a better grade, and so he would migrate to where they could eat, where there was a little bit of grass for them to eat. So he had to move about a little bit. Amos also described himself as a tender of the sycamore fruit. Now, you talk about the sycamore trees. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Amos 7:14 there. I got it marked here to turn to it. We'll see what I was thinking there. Let's see here. Amos 7, verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman, a tender of sycamore fruit. fruit, which has a interesting connotation to it. Well, the sycamore tree, this was a fig tree. The sycamore tree bared figs, thousands of figs, very much that are common to the regular fig that we can eat today, but they were a bit smaller and not really as good as the figs that we know of today. But anyway, this sycamore fruit, before this fruit could be ripened properly, a small hole had to be penetrated in the bottom of the fruit, and the reason for that was to let the insects out. So on the skin of the fruit, they had to be pierced by hand, one at a time. And as you can imagine, this was a very tedious job, a very boring job, to climb up into this sycamore fig tree and by hand poke a little hole into each fig. It was really, really time consuming. And now we have to ask ourselves, why was Amos obliged to go ahead and tend to the sycamore trees? Why would he want to do this? Well, as I said, Amos had to migrate from place to place on other people's property for his sheep, to be able to graze and to eat. Well, Amos was obliged to tend the sycamore trees and to do this tedious job because he could sit high up in the tree. Watching sheep graze was kind of like watching paint dry. As long as they were okay, that's all that he was concerned about. So he would sit up high in these sycamore trees and he would pierce the fruit and watch his sheep, and that's about how his day would go. But he could do that at the same time. And this was the trade-off that Amos did for the guy that owned the sycamore trees. The guy that owned the sycamore trees had to have this job done so that the fruit would ripen, and Amos needed his sheep to graze on his land, and so that was the trade-off that he did there. Well, the purpose of Amos's prophetic ministry was to call the leaders of ancient Israel to repent and to reform, to change. That was what God called him to do in this whole process. Amos warned them that if they did not heed his call, their injustice against the poor and the weak, it would eventually destroy the whole nation. If they all had that same attitude, it would destroy the whole nation of Israel. And God would not allow them to continue in this unrighteous, unjust way of living, which goes completely against the character of God and God's will. The leaders of Israel had to make a choice. God's judgment is right down the line. And, as you'll be reading there in Amos, it'll talk about, God asks Amos, he says, "What do you see?" And Amos says, "I see a plumb line." If you hold a plumb bob on a string and just hold it still, it'll point straight down. It won't waver. It will be straight. And so Amos says, "I see a plumb line." And God says, "Well, that's the way that my judgment is. It's not going to waver. If sins are not repented of, I'm not going to bend. They're going to get my full judgment." And so Israel had a choice to make between either repentance or retribution, one or the other. Just like your kids, don't make me come back there. Because if I do, I'm not going to waver. I'm going to fry your rear, if need be, to get your attention. It was no accident that what we often remember from Amos is his steering call that was found in Amos 5:24. I'm not going to turn there, but you can go ahead and it says, I'll tell you what it says. It says, this is a very important wording here of what is said here. He says, "Let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." God will have his justice straight down. We know where God stands. We know we're not to cross the line. We're not to do wrong. God's justice will run down like water, which runs straight. And, you know, it'll eventually end up where it's going to go. And righteousness, like a mighty stream, being obedient to God, you know, with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole body, obeying God. Amos was from the country. He was a country boy, and did not, as I said before earlier, have a formal education, but he was extremely educated in the scriptures. And God could use a man like that. He had a keen sense of morality and justice, and his appraisal of Israel's spiritual condition was not well received. Again, especially because he was from Judah, and God sent him to Israel to tell the leaders of Israel that they were living wrong. They were doing things wrong. They shouldn't be robbing the poor people and getting rich on their backs and doing all kinds of heinous things. They would take over people's property. And if they had if some kid was going to inherit, you know, the farm later, if they would see a pregnant woman, they would take a sword and cut the baby out of her. You'll read that when you read in Amos here, out of her, so that the baby would not inherit the land. I mean, how heinous could you get? You know, this was a, you know, he had a keen sense of morality and justice as he talked to these people in Israel. And they didn't receive him very well because he was from Judah. They said, who are you talking to us? And he says, well, God sent me to talk to you. I'm here because God sent me here. I remember I can say where it's at, but I spoke one time at a church, and as Pat and I were walking up to go in the door, they came to us and they says, well, you know, what are you doing here? You know, we have several speakers of our own here. And I says, well, God sent me here today to speak to you. And we went on in, and I gave, as I recall, a pretty strong sermon that day. But same thing happened here with Amos. God called him to go to Israel from Judah to bring God's message. And God did that. Now, Amos delivered his message from Bethel. Because, you know, it was the residence of the king of Israel, and also it was a center of idolatry, which, let me explain a little bit about Bethel, of where it's at. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments? He came down, you know, and, he was mad because, Aaron and the rest of them there at Bethel, took up gold from the earrings and everything else, melted down, made a calf, and they were worshiping this calf, which is idol worship. Probably one of the worst things that God hates about all humans is if you are an idol worship. He hates idolatry with a passion. He's very passionate about that, and he should be, because he is the creator of all things, of us, and everything that there is. There should be no other gods before him. We know that from the first of the Ten Commandments. But anyway, Bethel was the center of idolatry, and it started there, you know, with the worshiping of the golden calf. And it still went on in this day here. When he made his strong attack against greed and injustice and self-righteousness of the people of Israel, of the northern kingdom up there, you know, his words were very unpopular. I'm sure they were wanting to run him out of town and beat him up and everything else. But here are some key verses found in Amos, if you want to jot these down. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And also Amos 8, 11 and 12. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to those. Let's turn to 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and read those. Where it says here, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You know, God brought these people through miracles that God was performing there in Egypt that brought them out of out of sin, so to speak, in the idolatry way that Egypt was living, brought them out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. And then it says here in verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? In verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? And it goes on with some other things there. But you know, then in verse 6 he says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? God is in control of everything, and he is bringing judgment on the house of Israel back then and today as well too. Let's turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. And he explains here very explicitly. He says, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God will cut off his word. There will be a famine of the word. Now in chapter 9, there is, this whole chapter 9 is a very key chapter. You may want to write that down, that it is a key chapter. And it's set in the midst of the harsh judgments of Amos, are some of the greatest prophecies, of restoration of Israel. Of these prophecies that were made, God wanted to restore Israel. And he had to bring judgment down on these people to turn them around. And they were giving all kinds of resistance to God. They didn't want to turn to God. But God wanted to restore Israel for another purpose, which we will see within this. But within the scope of just five verses, the future of Israel becomes very clear. As the Abrahamic and Davidic and Palestinian covenants, as you will read in those in chapter 9, are focused on the calamities, in the fulfillment of bringing the people back to God, and also the fulfillment of the return of the Messiah. That's why God wanted to restore Israel. Was because of he was going to return the Messiah, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was predicted back in Amos, which was 755 to 754 B.C., before Christ, of course. But anyway, that was the purpose of restoring Israel, was because God already knew who he was going to bring the Messiah through. In Amos's message, of the coming doom of the northern kingdom of Israel, it seems unbelievable to the people. Why? Because they were prospering so much, and they put it all on themselves, and they gave themselves credit. Well, I worked hard, I did this, I built this mansion, and I have all this land from the work that I have done. I did it myself. So, the strong message that Amos was giving, that judgment was going to come on them and they were going to fail, seemed really unbelievable to the people. Same thing today. Nothing has changed today. There are people that believe in themselves and believe in their own strength. Jesus was very, very, very correct when he told us all, you can do nothing without me. We need God's Holy Spirit living in us, working through us, and leading us to be able to receive, to truly receive God's blessings. Now there are four divisions of Amos, the book of Amos. There are eight prophecies, and we find those in chapters 1, verses 1 and 2, through chapter 2, verse 16. And then there are three sermons, which is from chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 14. And then there are five visions from chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 10. And then there are five promises that are in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Well, I'm going to go through a little bit of this. The eight prophecies. Well, Amos is called by God to the task of leaving his homeland in Judah and preach a harsh message to the judgment of Israel. You know, that's one of the prophecies there, which he did. Each of his eight oracles in chapters 1 and 2 begin with the same statement. And that same statement is, the people have sinned again and again. Over and over again. They didn't listen. They didn't return to God. But they sinned over and over again and again. The iniquity of each of the eight countries is really contentious, to say the least. But Amos begins with the nations that surround Israel as his catalog of catastrophes that is prophesied. And they all spiral, all these countries that are around Israel, and all these catastrophes would spiral around Israel and eventually come on Israel. So God was given a warning to Israel, look, you are my special people, and I want you to listen to me. I want you to repent of your sins and turn around, because you know that the only thing that can separate me from you is your sins, is what God was saying to the people of Israel. And seven times God says, I will send down fire. Now, fire symbolizes judgment. I will send down judgment on you if you don't repent of your sins. A lot of people are hard-headed. And people will say, well, you know, I really don't need God. I'm doing fine here on my own. I'm working hard on the job. I'm getting a good paycheck. I'm buying land. I'm buying houses. I'm drive a fine car. I do all these fine things. But God says, you know, that I will let you go. And he's a very merciful God, a very merciful parent. He is our parent. He is our father. He created us. He is very merciful to us, and he gives us a lot of leeway before he has to bring his judgments of fire down on us. And his judgments are harsh, as we read at the beginning of the sermon. You know, it is really a scary thing to fall into the hands of God. Because if nothing else works, he is going to really bring it down on us, really put the hammer on us. He's in the front seat of the car right now saying, don't make me come back there. It's a warning. It's a harbinger. It's a warning. Don't make me come back there to get you. Things will not go good. Anyway, the three sermons that we were talking about there. In these chapters, Amos delivers three sermons, each beginning with the word listen. Each of these sermons begin with the word listen. Listen to what you should be doing and what would be good for you. And that we find these three sermons in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through the chapter, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through the chapter, and verse 5, beginning with verse 1, all the way through the chapter. These sermons here, they all begin with the word listen. The first sermon is a general pronouncement of God's judgment because of Israel's iniquities, the way they're living and their attitude, and which is all wrong and contrary to God. The second sermon exposes the crimes of the people and describes the ways God has chastened them in order to draw them back to himself. God has to give us spankings sometime to draw us back to him. You know, Mr. Keller's told a story one time about his son David. He told his son David, they lived on a busy street there, and he told his son, never go out into that street unless you're with me or your mother. And little David goes out in front of the house there, and his dad was watching him through the window. And David would walk up to the toward the street, and he was looking both ways. He didn't think anybody was watching. He would go up there, and he really didn't get into the street, but he took his foot just to test the water and put his foot over the curb. Mr. Kellers went out there, and I forget the terms that he said, but I think he fried little David's bottom and explained to him that, you know, that is wrong. But God, you know, He chastens us from time to time as we need it. He gives us spankings from time to time as we need it. And is it for His good? No, it's for our good. To get us in line to obey Him and to do what He says. Well, five times He says this, but still you wouldn't return to Me. And we find that in chapter 4, verse 6. And also in chapter 8, verse 11. Something I want to say here as well, too, is as you read Amos, you're going to see in there where he says, for your iniquities, three times and even four. You'll see that in several of the scriptures there. And that doesn't mean that he is counting the times, you know, three and four. And that day and time is what was being described there was, you know, we know that 100% is 100%. That is complete. That's 100%. A lot of people say, well, you know, I give you my word 150%. Or, I 500% or whatever. There's really only 100% that is complete. But is what is being referred to as you read in the scripture here, you know, three and four times. You know, that is saying, you know, hey, you went over the 100% by that much. You are guilty. You are wrong. And that's what was being described there as you read in the book of Amos. I won't be going there. Like I say, there's too much to cover in nine chapters, but I'm going to give you a good overview here of the book of Amos. Five times God says, but you still wouldn't return to Me. The third sermon lists the sins of the house of Israel and calls the people to repent. But they hate integrity. They hate being just. They hated justice. They wanted to do things their way. If it came down to robbing somebody, killing somebody, whatever it took to get ahead, thinking on the way human nature thinks, the way Satan thinks, that's idolatry in itself. The people would not repent, and their refusal to turn to God would lead to their exile. You know, and although they arrogantly, you know, wallow in their luxury, you know, look at me, I've got this, I've got that, I've got all this land, I've got this big beautiful house, and I got all things going for me. They would wallow in their luxury and not even give God the credit for it. We know that all blessings come from God. And God won't spoil us. You know, that's like our own kids. You know, they can say, well, you know, can I have some money to go down to the store here to buy some candy? Well, you wouldn't give them a $100 bill to do that. They could get in trouble with a $100 bill. You'd only give them enough of that blessing to get the candy that they would desire, and they would appreciate it. You know, but here they are wallowing in all their luxury, the Israelites were, in their time of prosperity, and they were giving themselves the credit and not God. Well, suddenly it was all going to come to an end, and that was part of the judgments that God was telling Amos to tell the people of Israel. Straighten up or the judgments are coming. And just as the plumb line is straight, I will not waver from those. And then there was the five visions. And that is found in chapter 7 and also chapter 8. And then also through to chapter 9, verse 10. Well, Amos's three sermons are followed by five visions of the coming judgment upon that northern kingdom, Israel. the first two judgments of locusts and fire. You know, the irritants of locusts and all that goes along with that. We know that from the when Israel was in Egypt and they saw what God allowed to come on that land. And fire, which represents God's judgments, do not come to pass because of Amos's intercession. Amos talked to God. He interceded for the people of Israel and says, you know, I know they're wrong. I know they have sinned. I know they're not living right. They just really don't understand everything yet. They don't discern things properly. They have this greed factor in them that is instilled in them in human nature. And God, or Amos talked to God about this. And, you know, those two judgments didn't come down on them. And on account of Amos talking with God about that. God does listen to people's prayers. But you have to believe that you are talking with God. And He is in charge. And a fervent prayer with a humble attitude means a whole lot, that God will listen to you. Now God says if there's any sins between you and Him, He won't even listen to your prayers. So we have to have that in our knowledge, that we must be repenting daily of our sins so that we can go to God in everything and be able to talk with Him. Then He will hear our prayers. Well, Amos was doing that, and he interceded for Israel in this case. The third vision of the plumb line, which I just talked to you, you know, is followed by the only narrative in this section of the book, and that is in about the plumb line is in chapter 7, verse 10 through 17, where it talks about that story. But Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, and we know where Bethel was there. That was where they worshipped the golden calf there many years before that. Wants Amos to go back to Judah. You know, they want Amos to go back to Judah. The fourth vision pictures Israel as that basket of ripe fruit that I was talking about. God asked Amos, what do you see here? And he says, I see a basket of summer fruit. Okay, summer fruit is usually at its ripest point, where, you know, either you eat it now or it's going to go bad real quick here. And Amos says, well, you know, I see this basket of summer fruit that is ripe. And what is it ripe for? Israel was ripe for judgment. They were doing everything wrong and something bad was going to happen if they didn't straighten up and come back to God. The fifth vision is a relentless portrayal of Israel's unavoidable judgment. That is, that fifth vision talks about that, you know, they were going headlong into a time of judgment there. Bad things going to happen. Then we come to the five promises that's talked about in the book of Amos. And these are found in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Let's go ahead and read that. Turn to Amos 9. We'll read verses 11 through 15. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. You know, David went through a lot of attitude changes. He sinned greatly, like every human does. Some do worse things, but you know, sin is sin. And repaired its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old. You know, God said He wanted to restore Israel for the purpose of bringing the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and He was going to bring Him through the line of David. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the trader of grapes, him who sows seed The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all of the hills shall flow with it. Verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord God. God is restoring whatever it takes to turn Israel around. God will do. And Amos hammered this upon, the theme of the divine retribution with his oracles that he was speaking in sermons and visions. But nevertheless, Amos ends his book on a note of consolation, not condemnation. You know, at the end, with all that Amos did, God saw that he obeyed him, and he listened to his intercessions that he made with God for the people of Israel, and even though he was from Judah. But he knew the job that God gave him to do for Israel. But God promises to reinstate the Davidic line to renew the land and restore the people. There are reasons why God wanted to reinstate this line. God keeps his promises. So why did God choose Israel over other nations? You know, what set them apart? What got God's attention? Why would God choose these people over other people? Well, here's the answer. The selection of Israel as a special nation to God was part of God's plan from the beginning. Let's turn to Romans 11. Right after Acts, Romans 11. Romans 11, let's read verses 1 through 8. Excuse me. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. That was what Elijah was saying to God. Now, God speaks back to him, and tells him something different here. But that's what Elijah was saying to God. But what does this divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down to Baal. So God says, Elijah, you're wrong. You weren't the only one left. He says, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed down their knee to the idol worship there. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Grace is a gift, no longer of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect, the called ones that are called out, that God is working with and chooses, depending on how obedient we are and how much we overcome in this life, that's how we're chosen. God does the calling, and then he does the choosing of the bride of Christ by how well we overcome this human nature that is in us and the way that Satan wants us to live. If we overcome that by being obedient to God and let righteousness flow like a stream in us, then that's how we are chosen. Elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just let them go into the second resurrection. Verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, of sleep. Those that he just go ahead and, you know, I'm not working with them right now, he says. I'll let them live out their natural life in this physical life and die. And then he will give everybody that one chance that we talked about before services. We all get one chance. Me and you that know God's truth are being called right now. This is our chance to whatever days that God has left for us to be obedient to him and to be have righteousness toward him and respect toward him with a humble attitude and thanking God every day for his blessings. Eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. God's not calling everybody at the same time. He has called us. We know his truth. We're given a chance to choose right now as we speak today. To this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a response to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. You know, God is giving us the opportunity and the chance to choose rightly now. The selection of Israel began with God's promise to Abraham. That's where the selection of Israel came from. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation, as is what he promised to Abraham. Then in Genesis 12:2, you can put that in your notes. Genesis 12:2, as most of us know, the name Israel actually came from the new name that God gave Abraham's grandson, Jacob. It is tied to Jacob's spiritual victory at the ford of Jabbok. I don't know how to pronounce it. It's spelled J-A-B-B-O-K. I'm not good on these names. That is also found in Genesis 32:28, where Jacob wrestled with God. And he held on to God, even though God, you know, displaced his hip and Jacob had to hobble away. Yet to this day, the people of Israel will not eat any meat that is from an animal that is around that bone. The hip bone of a piece of beef, for example. This fact explains why the descendants are often called the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, the children of Jacob. But God chose to set apart Israel way back when he made that promise to Abraham that I will make you a father of a great nation. And Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. The motivation for God's choice of Israel as his select nation did not lie in any special attraction that they may have had. I mean, they weren't anything great. In fact, the people of Israel were least in number among all the nations. And we find that spelled out to us. You write this down as well, too. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. I mean, the people of Israel weren't any better than anybody else. God chose them because of his love for them, because of God's covenant with Abraham. Why? God keeps his promises. He follows through with what he promised to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. Well, in the process of making a great nation, there had to be blessings that he had to give to the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. Which is me and you. We are descendants of Abraham. This does not mean that God did not love other nations, because it was through Israel that God intended to bring forth our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and bless the entire world. Let's turn back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, if you will. Passed it up here. Here we go. Genesis 12, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, a great race of people. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God made his promises. God keeps his promises to bless the people that are the descendants of Abraham, which are the children of Israel. So God keeps his promises regardless. Even though the children are bad, disobedient, and he had to correct them, he keeps his promises. And he loves all of his children. So the children were not special, but God kept his promises to Abraham. But when they sin, he shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. You know, it's like if you have, you know, several kids of your own. You can't just pick one out and say, well, you know, I will punish the rest, but I won't, I'll let you, you know, slide. God is not that kind of a father. He shows no partiality. If we do something wrong, he is a good parent. He will correct us. He has to correct his children that he so dearly loves. If sins are not repented of, there will be a judgment coming on everybody. There is no partiality. As we saw, God gave Amos the job, which was the burden that he put on him. You know, since he was from the house of Judah, you know, he wouldn't be well liked walking in to tell Israel and their fathers, you know, those that were the leaders there, that they were living wrong and that God wanted them to repent of their sins and come home to him. As a good father says, you know, you have wandered away. Come home to my open arms. I will give you blessings. And that's what God is telling me and you. Again, nothing has changed on the face of the earth back then to now. God is saying the same thing to me and you. Repent of your sins. Be an overcomer. Come home to me, is what he's saying. I will give you blessings. I will give you eternal life, he says. And that's what he's saying to me and you today. Good to see everybody. I'll let you turn that off.